Father, we thank you for your word, because we know that your word gives light into our life. It's a lamp unto our feet. It gives us direction. It gives us guidance. And we pray today that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be open, that we would make the decision today that whatever you speak into our life, even before we hear it, that we will be willing to obey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I remember when my kids were young, teaching them to ride a bike. It was very interesting. And I love watching kids learn to ride a bike, because they're often a little bit nervous, aren't they? A little bit hesitant. And they're, stay with me, stay with me. And you see the dad usually, or an uncle or someone running along, grabbing hold of the handle, and they wobble a little bit just a minute, and they're looking around to make sure. And then suddenly, usually, whoever's teaching them to walk can't keep up any longer, and they have to let go, and suddenly the kids are away off. And then the kid will realize, hey, I can do this. And that's a good thought, and that's a good thought for us as parents, isn't it, or relatives, because we know children are meant to thrive. Children are meant to get on and do stuff. And actually, we stunt the growth of our children or those closest to us when we try and hold on to stuff, when we don't let them grow, when we don't let them develop, when we don't let them make their own mistakes at times and get back up. One of the lessons we actually learn is that we can't do everything for our kids, that we can't protect our kids from getting hurt or making their own mistakes. It actually stunts their growth. And what is true of our children is also true of us spiritually. It's true of our walk following Jesus. We are never told that God will do it all for us. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does say that God will work with us. But we're never told that we can delegate all responsibility, that we can just say, okay, God, you just come and do this. As if you can wave magic fairy dust over our lives and we have no personal responsibility or no personal accountability. I don't see that in the Bible, do you? No. We have our part to play. And part of the story that Kerry's going to read today is God's people beginning to learn that in their journey and in their walk with God, that they have battles to face. For some of you who are newer to faith, God is answering every prayer for you. And it's wonderful. And when you're in that season and everything's going right, it's just magical, isn't it? But there come seasons where prayers don't seem to get answered, isn't that right? Where you have to battle through stuff, where you have to learn perseverance. And they are appropriate seasons. Sometimes we have to battle. Kerry, are you coming to do a reading? Who else is coming with you? I don't know. So this is a familiar story, and we're going to use it as a springboard for talking about some of our battles and some of what we have to do.
Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all of the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in it." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." 7. And he ordered the army, advance and march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forwards, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. 10. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." 11. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. 12. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord.
Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forwards, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days.
On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that's in it is to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury."
When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud sound, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city.
So Faith has actually just demonstrated what David's going to be talking about, because Faith, did you want to do the reading this morning at first? What? Were you a bit scared?
Yes, I'm very shivering right now.
But we talked about it, and who did we say we're going to pretend is standing next to us?
Jesus.
And so that's how she came up and did the reading. So I think all three of them deserve a really yes. big clap. Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Very well done.
So I'm going to give the activity packs out now, and in the packs there is a piece of paper that you can make into your trumpet. I didn't cut the trumpets out, and we're not going to sellotape them together until after the service, for obvious reasons. But you can decorate them and make amazing trumpets ready to blow after the service.
Thank you, Kerry. Excellent. Well done, guys. Now, that may be a familiar reading to many of you, a familiar story, but it just defies all conventional wisdom, doesn't it? It's not a normal tactic of warfare, and yet Joshua had to learn to obey God. He had to learn to trust him in spite of what was going on around him. Could you imagine how it was walking around, not doing anything, just obeying God? That takes a lot of trust. And it takes a lot of trust to understand that God is in control. Because sometimes we want to take back control, don't we? God speaks into our lives, but we think, no, I'll handle this. And we want to take back control. And part of the journey of faith is learning not to do that. Now, I don't think anytime soon God's going to ask us to march around Crawley in the hope that the town hall falls down or that K2 suddenly transforms into a church. So we may not have physical things, physical walls that will fall down. But as we began to look at last week, there are strongholds in our life. There are patterns of thinking that we do need to deal with. So if you have your Bible, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 again. And part of what we're talking about today is that we can actually choose right thinking. You do know that, don't you? You know, you can't stop a bird flying over your head, but you can stop it making a nest in your hair. So sometimes we can't stop those random thoughts, but we can stop patterns of thinking, and sometimes we need to challenge those things. So this is what Paul says, and we're going to unpack it today, understand what it means about right thinking. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation, as always. It's on the screen for you as well, but I encourage you to bring your Bible with you or have it on your phone or on your iPad or something like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. I want to unpack that a little for you, and the stuff will come up on screen. We began to look last week that we understand we have a spiritual enemy, don't we? We understand that there are spiritual forces against us, and he will try and work in our life in a way to bring temptation, accusation, and deception. And I think there should be slides for that, whoever's working those. So we know that the enemy will come, and he's very subtle because he just kind of whispers in our ear, and it sounds like our voice, doesn't it? So we think it's us. We think it's our thinking. We think it's rational and logical, and it isn't. We don't have time today, but I think in the next slide there's a couple of references where you can look up where this happened in Scripture, where David, I think it's the next slide, Philip, there you go. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, where David has actually incited the go against God because of pride and number the army. Judas was incited by the devil to betray Jesus. He didn't have to. He made that choice to go against Jesus. And in the early church, someone called Ananias and Sapphira, actually it says, lied to the Holy Spirit. They had a property that they chose to sell out of a free will. It wasn't compulsory. But they lied by saying they had given all the money, when in fact they had only given a portion of the money. So it was a free will offering, and God judged them quite severely. Excuse me. And it says, Peter says to them, why have you done this wickedness? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? So we know that the enemy can come in, he can infiltrate our thinking, he can plant those thoughts. And some of those thoughts, if they're repeated patterns, become strongholds in our life. They start off as footholds, and if we will allow them to keep in the process of our lives, it comes from a foothold to a stronghold. So what are strongholds? What is it that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 10? A stronghold is a lie that has become ingrained in our thinking. It's not just something we hear once. It's something that's ingrained. It's something that over the course of time, we've just come to accept that it's actually normal. It's the word that Paul uses here is only used in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It literally was a fortified military stronghold, a strong walled fortress. If you think Lord of the Rings, if you think of some of the trilogy there where they're in their stronghold and the enemy's coming against them, that's the kind of idea that Paul is bringing up. And of course, the Romans were very skilled in their warfare and would have had to come against cities time and time again. So we saw really from Joshua 6, it was a physical wall that God's people were having to encounter. But for most of us, it's not. It's unlikely to be a physical wall, but that stronghold will be in our thinking. That stronghold will be in our pattern of believing. It's a stronghold is a heavily fortified containment. And it's used by Paul to kind of have this figurative idea of where a person seeks shelter as a safe place. Have you ever seen where in our own thinking or in someone else's thinking, where they believe something that we think, that doesn't make sense, but it's a safe place for them. And you try and encourage them, and you try and point out maybe the error of their thinking, but for them it's a safe place. They'd rather feel the rejection, they'd rather feel the abuse. Look at it time and time again from women who are abused, how many times they will go back into that situations of abuse because they are believing a lie. Oh, it was my fault, I did it, I made them angry, etc., etc. And you're thinking, that's crazy, that's not right, that's not normal. You don't have to put up with that. But it's become a stronghold in their thinking, and it's almost become a safe place for them because it's familiar. And we know it's wrong, looking from the outside, but it's a way sometimes to escape reality. It's also the word that's used for a prison in the ancient world. And that's exactly what strongholds do to us, because they become prisons in our life. They hold our emotions prisoners. They hold our relationship. And it's almost like we're looking from behind the bars, looking out, wishing we could be free, and looking out at others who appear free, but we're imprisoned. Not because anyone else has put us there, but because in our mindset, in our thinking, in our pattern of living, we're in those strongholds. You know, we hear a lot today, don't we, about fake news. That's nothing new. It's nothing new. It's actually something that I think the Bible talks about, because there's a very sobering verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It'll come on the slide for you. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. And you think, why would anyone do that? But actually, it's what God, the Holy Spirit, says will happen. And folks, I think we've seen that. I think we've seen that in our day, in our age, where people are abandoning true faith, where they're abandoning the normal practices and the normal disciplines of their Christian life, and they're believing all sorts of rubbish because they're being deceived. And rather than basing it on the Word of God and the stability of the Word of God, they're willing to believe anyone that comes on Facebook with a white coat. And I think we can very easily be deceived in fake news. So what are those strongholds? There's two kinds. The first one is logical or rational. And for many of us, that's the hardest type to overcome because they kind of make sense. So let's talk a little bit giving, because we mentioned that earlier. For many people, they actually have strongholds about giving because they look at their finances, they look at their bills and say, giving to God does not make sense. I don't have enough money to live on. Why would I give to God? But you see, when we approach things logically and rationally, it can actually hinder our obedience. Because we read earlier, didn't we, from Proverbs 3:9? It's very clear, honor God with the first fruits of your wealth. You agree with that? Okay. So we know that. And yet people sometimes come, when it comes to giving, and say, I can't give. I can't afford to give. And as Oscar pointed out, it's not just about money. It is about time. It is about our skills. It is about our talents and our resources. And we want you to be involved. We want you to serve. And we know we have a lot of people coming to help serve this afternoon for the light party. But sometimes, if we only approach the Christian life logically, it will hinder our obedience, because it's not always logical, is it? That's why it's called faith. It has a framework, and it is sensible in many arenas, but there are some things where God says, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And many of us want to walk on water, but we don't want to get out of the boat. And we want God to do stuff for us, and we pray, we may even fast, we may even cry, we may shout, we may do all those things, but we never get out of the boat. And we never trust God with the things we say we want God to answer in our life. Sometimes we are the answer to our own prayers. And sometimes that takes an element of faith, and sometimes it's not logical. Sometimes, have you ever noticed that God's not always reasonable? Have you noticed that, Sandy? The things he asks us to do. Read some of the stuff he tells people to do in the Old Testament. He tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Listen, Nineveh skinned people alive and put them in tar and feather and burned them. Why would you want to go to Nineveh? Why would you want to go and preach to Nineveh? I don't think it's unreasonable that Jonah went the other way. I think many of us would have booked the same ticket. Because God is not always reasonable in what he does. Look at some of the things he does in the Old Testament in asking people to trust him and obey. Look at what he did to Joshua. Is that a reasonable tactic of warfare? No. Some of you may remember one of the generals of the Gulf War, Stormin Norman Schwarzkopf. Could you imagine Stormin Norman saying, I have an idea. I want you to trust me with this. I want you to just run with this. We're just going to march around the city and Saddam Hussein. We're going to do it for 7 days, by the way. And on the last day, we're just going to give a big shout. Nanaso's laughing because she knows they'd come with those nice white jackets that button at the back. Because it's not reasonable and it's not logical. But sometimes the strongholds in our lives seem reasonable and logical, don't they? And so we don't recognize them in stronghold as strongholds. And that's where they're the hardest to get. And that's why at times we have to challenge our thinking. And Paul says we have to bring our thinking into obedience with Christ. It doesn't matter if you think it's right. Because there's a lot of people doing what they feel is right. But it doesn't mean to say it's right, is it? The objective truth is, does our thinking line up with what God says rather than what we feel is true? They're false arguments. Paul says this is the bottom line reasoning that we personally determine what we find acceptable. And we do that sometimes, don't we? We think, well, this is acceptable to me, or this is not acceptable. And maybe it's because we've been hurt. Maybe it's because we don't want to deal with pain in our life. And none of us like change. None of us like change. Not even in our pockets. Huh? None of us like change. And sometimes we think, well, I'm not going to deal with that. And we set up these false arguments that aren't in line with what God says, but they're logical to us. The second one is illogical or irrational strongholds. These are the ones that we can often identify, and we know in our heads, this is stupid. I shouldn't be thinking that. And we can almost identify them because they are stupid, but they still affect us. They still have an impact on our lives. They still affect us emotionally. And sometimes things get out of control. Do you ever find your thinking getting out of control sometimes? My mother was a great worrier. She was. She was skilled in worrying. She passed that on to us as well, unfortunately. And you see, the thing with worry takes as much faith as faith, because it's just what you concentrate on. It's just where you put your focus. And sometimes even for us, things that are illogical. Listen, think about people with eating disorders. People who think that they're fat when really they're skinny. And you're thinking, you're not fat. You don't need to lose weight. Have you met people like that? Now, I know I need to lose weight, okay? Don't laugh. If any of you want 2 stone, I'm happy to give it to you. I need to give it away to someone. But when we look at people and we think, no, you're really not fat. And we know that eating disorders can really get a hold of people. It's a stronghold, isn't it? It's not logical. It's very illogical. Or people who sometimes say, do you know what? I'm always going to feel alone. I'm always going to feel second class. I'm always going to feel rejected. Well, no, you don't have to. Because the Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. There are times where we may feel lonely, but we are never alone because God has promised to always be with us. It's illogical. Maybe at times we feel, oh, you know what, I'm always going to be a failure. And maybe we've been told that. I was told that as a child. I was told, by numerous people, you're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to do anything. You're a waste. And do you know what happens when you tell that to a child? They believe it. And especially if you tell them long enough. And that's illogical. It's irrational. But if you repeat that, it soon becomes a stronghold in your life, doesn't it? And you know, this is not true. This doesn't make sense. But it's irrational and it becomes a stronghold in your life. Or maybe some people say, I'm useless at everything. That's illogical. You're not useless at everything. You may not be good at everything, but you're certainly not useless at everything. You're good at something. Because the Bible actually says we have all been given spiritual gifts. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 that says, verse 4 to 6 says, that the Spirit has distributed to everyone the gifts as He determines. So you have been given a spiritual gift. So you are not without gifts. What you have to do is discover that gift and develop it to use it for God's glory. Whether that's in the worship team, any pianists, we need a pianist. Oscar's coming back to the bass soon, but he still can't. So we need people in the team. We need people in PA. We need people to serve. Maybe your gifts can be in one of those areas. And in a few weeks' time, in November, we're going to be talking about some of the guys who are becoming part of the pastoral team and to help us. It's not my primary gifting, so we're building a team. Ade's going to be talking about prayer at the appropriate time and kind of helping us develop our prayer life as well. So we're praying into that and seeing what God says about that, and at the right time, she'll share about that. We need people willing to serve. We need people willing to use their gifts. So it's illogical and irrational for you to say, I'm useless at everything. Challenge that thinking. Here's one that I hear quite a lot. You know, I'm not really sure if God loves me. He loves everyone else, but not me. Have you ever kind of felt that? You know, if I was to say, everyone in here is going to receive a significant blessing from God today, apart from one person, I guarantee you, a lot of you would think, well, I'm the one. I'm the exception. It's not going to be. Everyone else is going to get blessed. Isn't that true? Because we have those illogical, irrational things. They're not of God. They're not of God. And they're not of us. And we need to learn to challenge that thinking and bring our thinking into line with what God says and bring it into obedience in Christ. Have you ever tried to convince someone about themselves and got nowhere? Have you ever tried to invest in someone and they say, well, you know, I'm rubbish at this, or I'm a rubbish person, or I'm this. And you try and, what are you talking about? I can see this in you. God does this. You're good at this. God's blessed you with this. And it's just like hitting a brick wall. Maybe that's a stronghold in their life. Maybe that's not going to be overcome simply or easily until they engage in the process of renewing their mind and believing what God says about it, what God says about us. Paul talks about every proud obstacle. In some version, he talks about every pretension that sets itself up. It's the idea of a barrier, of a high barrier that you just can't get over. I used to love sports at school, but I was quite small as a child. And the high jump, I could never get that quite high. And there's other guys just seemed to have big long legs and they'd take the stride and just get it naturally. But it was a barrier just beyond my reach. And that's what Paul's saying. Sometimes there are those barriers, those strongholds in our minds that we place just beyond our reach. It's an elevated thing. So what is the answer? Well, you have to cast it down. You have to deal with it. You don't have to let those strongholds rule your life. Do you know that? The Bible says you can bring those things into obedience into Christ. You have to choose to believe what God says about you and decide, I'm going to do everything God's told me to do. Just as Joshua did. See, what would have happened to the walls of Jericho if Joshua had said, do you know what? I really believe those walls are going to come down. So I'm just going to sit in the camp and wait for God to do it. The walls wouldn't have come down, would they? So that's where we have to take personal responsibility. There's some things God will not do for us. God will not renew your mind for you. That's your responsibility. God will not do that. God can't do that. You have to make the choice. And in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Let your mind be renewed so that you can be transformed. Then you will know what God's good, perfect, and acceptable will is." Until you allow your mind to be transformed and changed. And that's that word metamorphosis. It's the caterpillar turning into a butterfly so that it can be free and fly off. Unless you allow the Word of God to change your thinking, you're not going to change. Many of you know I love praying for people. I love speaking into your life. And if you've come into the church recently, we've had some incredible encounters praying for people and seeing God's presence, some prophetic words that come into your life. And I love doing that, and I love traveling. I love praying for people that I don't know well, because God seems to speak into their life very strongly. But I can tell you, all the prophetic words in your life, all the praying that we will do, will not make a change until you change your thinking. It won't. Doesn't matter how many times we pray for you. Doesn't matter how many times you fast. You will never rise above the level of your own thinking. That's why this stuff is so important. That's the spiritual warfare. And I've heard people kind of rebuking the devil for this and rebuking the devil for that. And we know the enemy's real. We're saying that. But the biggest battle you face is not out there somewhere. It's in the space between your ears. It's in your head. It's in your own thinking. And you have control over your own thinking. You may not be able to stop a bird flying overhead, but you can stop it nesting in your hair. And so you have the responsibility. You can actually do that. You have the power and authority. The problem is, many of us live our lives based on our emotions, based on our own subjective feelings. Isn't this true? If we feel good about something, yeah, I'll do that. Or, yeah, I want to do that. And feelings are good. They're great indicators in many areas of life. But when it comes to the life of faith, sometimes we just have to obey. Sometimes we just have to do what's right, irrespective of our feelings. You see, the truth is, to know God is to change. If you're expecting to follow Jesus and stay the same, I have news for you. You're following the wrong God. Because the heart of the gospel message is change. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The very heart of the gospel is change. The very heart of what God wants to do in our life is bring change. Now, God loves you the way you are. Others mightn't, but God does. But he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He wants to bring that change into our lives. There's definitely some stuff I think we have to unlearn in our life. Do you agree with that? There's some stuff in our mindsets, in our thinking, we have to unlearn, and some stuff we have to learn. That's why one of my values as a leader in leading the church is transforming teaching. I'm not here simply to give you information. I'm not here simply to say, oh, the Greek word for this is this. And hopefully you'll see, I do my studying. I prepare. I'm seeking to get to the truth of God's word. But it's not simply to give you more information so you go away thinking, oh, that was a nice word from David today. No. I'm here to allow transformation to come into your life. God wants transformation at your core. And if you stay around, then you will see that's what we believe. And that's what we expect. So how do we believe? How do we begin to deal with some of these strongholds in our life? Kerry's going to come and do a practical exercise, an activity. And And she's definitely got the mic turned on. Just saying.
Philip's already checked 3 times. So. So our reading was about the walls of Jericho falling down. And David's been talking about walls that need to come down in our lives. And all of us have them. And it's really easy to sit there and say, no, I'm fine. But actually, when you start to really, really look at your heart, everybody has walls that need to come down. And God can deal with them. So I've got here some boxes that tell us some of the things that maybe God wants to deal with. Just a few of the strongholds that might be in our lives. And we're just going to think a little bit about the effect that these strongholds might have on our lives and also how we can deal with them. So the first one I've got here is pride. Pride destroys. It really does. It destroys relationships, destroys working environments. It can destroy everyone around you. I don't know whether you've ever been on a team of people and you're all working really, really well. And you all get on, and it's amazing. And then one person comes in and totally changes the whole atmosphere because of their pride, because of their arrogance, because of their reluctance to be a team player. Pride can completely destroy a working environment and also relationships. So it's a stronghold that lots of people have got, and it is really, really destructive. Another one is bitterness. And bitterness quite often, I think, comes from unforgiveness. Because all of us are going to get hurt in life. We'd like to think, when you look at little babies, you think, I really want them to grow up and never get hurt. And one of the hardest things to do as a parent is to see your child hurting. But that's what life is. We are all going to come across things that hurt us. And it's really, really easy to become bitter about what's happened. It's really easy to become bitter about the way people have treated us. It's really easy to become bitter about situations. I think the last 2 years have shown that. That actually we can sit there and wallow and say it's not fair. It's not fair. And we can become bitter and that can become a stronghold. This is a big one. And Faith, I think, is going to come up again and help me with this one. Are you going to come up, Faith? Because this is one that really can destroy. And that's fear. So Faith's just going to tell us a little bit about something that happened to her this week. Thank you. So Faith, do you want to tell us what happened?
Well, we were going on the park on Wednesday, and I saw Marceline going up the slide, so I wanted to join her, but my mind told me that I can't do it. I just can't do it.
So what did you do?
Well, I tried that easy. I thought I can do it, but I tried it again, but I just couldn't do it.
And so did you just stay at the bottom of the slide and just watch Marceline having fun?
Just a little bit, and then I found an easier way, and you told me to go up that way, and I thought I was almost gonna fall down.
So you thought you were going to fall down, but did you try anyway? And did you get to the top?
Yes.
And who was at the top encouraging you?
Marceline.
And when you got at the top, how much fun did you have going down that slide?
Very, very much.
And did you only go up the once? Or did you then, because when you first did it, I was standing down below you, telling you that I would catch you if you fell. Did I have to stand there every time you went up the slide?
No.
Why not?
Because I told myself I can do it no matter what.
Brilliant. So if there's anybody here that's feeling a bit scared about doing something, what would your advice be to them?
Well, you can get somebody to help you, or you can have friends or family, anybody you know to support you and God.
Fantastic. Thank you, Faith. Go and sit down. Brilliant. And to actually watch the joy of the two of them going down the slide together was amazing. And if you'd seen Marceline at the top, just encouraging her, it was just a real pleasure to watch. And I think that
teaches us a lot more than anything I can say, I think. So fear is definitely a stronghold. Now, I've put a strange word here. I don't even know if it's naturally a word, but I like making up words anyway. But I've put reliance, because I was going to put addiction. But I thought, as soon as we talk about addictions, lots of us will sit there and say, well, I'm not addicted to anything. But actually, all of us, I think, suffer from this, because we all rely on certain things to make us happy. And I'm going to confess something here, because when we first went into lockdown, I was absolutely terrified. I was terrified that I was going to have to self-isolate. Because for me, not seeing people and not doing things is a real fear. And I was really surprised by how terrified I was, because I was able to carry on working. I was really lucky. As a teacher, I was able to carry on working all the way through lockdown. But I really, really was scared. And I had to really examine my heart and think, actually, if I had to have 10 days on my own, why is that so scary for me? Why is it so scary that I might have to stop working? And it really made me have to think, and I knew that I relied on being busy and being with people too much. And so that was something I had to think about. But we can rely on lots and lots of different things. Some of us rely on our phones. If you were to be told today you can't have your phone for a week, how much would you panic? Absolutely. And so some of us rely on social media. Some of us rely on other people. Some of us think, actually, if I didn't have that person in my life, I don't know what I would do. It's really important to have people. It's really important to love them and to be loved. But you can't rely on anything apart from God. And then the last one, again, I think we've had to really think about over the last 2 years, is grief. Grief is right. We have to go through grief. If we've had a loss, it's really important that we acknowledge that and that we work through it and we don't pretend that everything's fine. But I think grief can become a stronghold when we refuse to move on. I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt, but if you refuse to move on and stay in that grief, it can become a stronghold. And it can become a stronghold that will affect the rest of your life. Because actually, the news for all of us is that God hasn't finished with us. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how sad we feel. God still has so much in store for us. So if you have a look, I've built up these boxes and they've made a shape. What shape have they made? The cross. Because that's how we get rid of those strongholds. We bring them to Jesus. And it's not going to happen like that. I'm going to use the dreaded P word again. It's a process, because actually we can bring them to the cross, and if you're like me, you'll expect them to go, and sometimes they do, but quite often these feelings take a very long time to go. But the Bible tells us a lot about all of these. So it tells us with grief, God tells us, I know the plans that I have for you. And so he turns our grief into hope. He tells us about reliance and what we depend on. It says in the Bible that we need to walk by the Spirit alone. So all those other things that we depend on, they're not wrong. God isn't a killjoy. He does want us to enjoy life. But really, we need to just rely on his Spirit, and he turns our reliance into freedom. Our fear. Really, really well-known psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Fear doesn't have to completely control our lives, and he can turn our fear into comfort. Bitterness, if we are prepared to forgive and to let go, our bitterness can be turned into peace, because it says in the Bible, in the prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And actually, as we do that, doesn't need any reaction from them, we will get the peace that we deserve and that God wants us to have. And then our pride, it tells us in the Bible that pride comes before destruction. And it really does. You can see it all around, people's pride destroying things. But actually, if we're prepared to humble ourselves before God, admit that we're being proud about things, and actually give our control over to him, He gives us his grace, and that can completely change us. So strongholds can be brought to the cross, and Jesus really can transform.
Thank you. They say that out of the mouths of babes and children. I think we've learned a lot today. And so I want to just close and say, what's your next step? There's a little acrostic that I think just helps us. If we're going to change, then there's some stuff that we need to do. Yeah? Do we understand that? It's not simply God doing it all for us. Yes, we can bring it to the cross, and we're happy to pray for you today. But there is a process that you will have to engage in if you're going to really change. I'm going to speak more about that midweek on Tuesday night. And I'll also put something on Signal. Just a very simple little thing about scripture and lies. So look out for that if you're on Signal, or join us on Tuesday night. But here's a little thing called accept. So if we're going to change, this is what we need to do. A, we have to acknowledge responsibility for our thoughts and actions. See, I'm not responsible for your thoughts and actions. You can't blame me for what you choose to do. You're responsible for your thoughts and your actions. And we need to acknowledge responsibility for that. We need to choose to live by biblical principles in all circumstances. And that isn't easy. It isn't easy when we're facing some of the opposite of those. When we're facing the fear and the grief and the loss. But we can choose. Nothing can stand in our way, because Romans 12 verse 2 says that we can submit our lives to God, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we can do it. We can choose. C, we need to commit to a plan of eliminating whatever hinders biblical change. And this is the challenge, because in order to knock some of the strongholds down, it doesn't always happen in the first hit, does it? If you've been thinking about stuff that's negative about you for 40 years, guess what? It may not go in 40 minutes. It might take a while of you renewing your mind and getting some truth in there. So you need to commit to a plan. E is for execute. You need to execute a plan and set new goals. And you can do that. You can set godly goals. Paul says in Philippians 3, whatever I had previously, I count as loss, because now I'm pressing on towards the prize of the high calling that God has called me with in Christ. There's a high calling that we have. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, live worthy of the calling you've received. That's what our Christian life is about. We have a high calling. It's living up to that. That's the plan. Persevere in faithful obedience to biblical principles. Joshua had to walk around many times. And there will be times where we have to continue just to believe, to continue to stand firm in spite of circumstances, in spite of opposition, in spite of what other people think or say. We have to continue to persevere and believe, because no one else can do it for us. No one else can live our Christian life for us. And then finally, we have to trust God for strength and resources for change. That's why we said earlier, don't look to me for your strength. We can encourage and we can support a little. Don't look to the church. Don't look to our denomination as an Assemblies of God, because we can't do it. You have to fix your eyes on Jesus, because he's the author and the perfecter or finisher of our faith. We need to trust him. We need to remember whatever battle we face, that God is still God. So we're going to... Do we have that video clip? No? Did you download it, Philip? So we're going to play a little video clip. Whatever battle you face, remember that God is still God. Thank you. Just turn it up a bit, please.
When the storm settles, when the walls fall, when the night passes, you are still God. The creator, the maker, far greater than pain or pandemic, our savior when it seems there's no ending to trial after trial that hits us like waves. Who you are is proof that one thing remains. And that one thing is constant. That one thing doesn't change. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow the same. In the days things are great and I praise you the same. In the days that I make your heart break, you're the same. Consistent, continuous, constantly here. In low valleys, high mountains, your presence is near. In the present, I tend to lose sight of that fact. But to see where I'm at from my past, whew, it's so clear that through it all, you are still God. The God that's a light to my darkest of thoughts. The God that's the map to the wandered and lost. The God that's enough when he's all that I got. The God that sees value and says, I'm worth the cost. You're the God that's perfect and loves me though I'm not. You're the God that carries me when my feet hit a stop. You're the God that forgave me when I deserved hell. When you yelled, it is finished that night on the cross. Through it all, you are still God. My strongest foundation, you are my still God. In the midst of my storm, Lord, you are a still God. When the enemy hears how these words instill God, he'll attack to remove you, but he cannot still God. You are still God. So tell me, what sickness can break us? What fear can invade us? What media can tame us with the stories they make up? What can anyone say? What can anyone do to ever hide that through it all? There's still you. So through all of this, remind us again that you have a plan for your glory in the end. And Lord, until then, all we pray for is patience. Let us be the light to the ones who forgot. Let us remind them that you are still God.
We finish with the verse from Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. So Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you that you're still God. And that you give us the power to bring down strongholds. That you give us the power to bring our thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. So that you can do in us everything perfect according to your will. Help us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. God bless you.